And then there's signs of God's blessing. He's saying that even when I don't experience the signs that God's blessing is on me, I will still rejoice. See, Habakkuk leads us in the first step of the path of joyful living, and that is that we need to be honest with God about the reasons for our seasons of life. We need to be honest with God. Did you know the book of Habakkuk starts? It doesn't start with a joyful response, it starts with love. It starts with Habakkuk pouring his heart out to God. If you feel that, if you have your Bibles, just go back for a moment to Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. This is what he says. How long, Lord, must I call for help that you do not listen, or cry out to you violence that you do not save? Why do you make me look on injustice or at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. This is not a joyful song. This is a lament that he pours out to God. He does not sugarcoat the season that he's in. We know from history that at that time, after a great revival under Josiah, you can read about that in 2 Kings. There is a turning away from God again. And most scholars believe that Habakkuk is writing after Josiah has died and before Babylon attacks and takes over Israel in 586 BC. And so the people of Judah had slipped back into worshiping other gods, practicing injustice and violence, and lacking in self-destructive patterns. And as Habakkuk looked on, saw the people of God turning their backs on God, he wondered why it seemed like God was doing nothing. And this is the lament that he has. And perhaps we've lamented over the moral decay in the church and the turning away from the pure gospel of grace, the conviction of its power to save all the believers. Perhaps we've lamented over our own sins, the hidden habits that steal our attention and deepen our isolation from others. Perhaps we've looked on the cultural trends and are deeply saddened by this disorientation of languishing in a generation who have forgotten who they are because they've forgotten whose they are. A few hundred years before Habakkuk, Isaiah wrote these words, and I think they would describe Habakkuk's way and ours. In Isaiah chapter 59, he says, justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes prey. This is echoed by Habakkuk. Habakkuk offers a second lament. Right after he offers his first lament, God answers him and says, I'm going to bring discipline and punishment upon the nations, including yours. Babylon to do so. And then Habakkuk responds again in verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1, but I just want to read verse 13. Habakkuk says to God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are righteous and themselves? And you can go on and you can read it for yourself, but this is the language of lament. It's important to understand that seasons of lament are part of the human condition. Lament occurs when things are not as they should be, whether in the world or in our hearts. And the Bible is full of laments of God's people and in all sorts of circumstances. Abraham shared his lament about not having an heir. Job shared his lament about losing everything, wondering where God was. Jeremiah wrote a book called Lamentations. It's laments. David wrote many songs, including in the Psalter. They were laments, which Jesus quoted. Even the saints under the altar in Revelation chapter 6 offered words of lament. because things were not supposed to be as, or things were not as they thought they should be. I want to ask a question. Why do you struggle with being honest with God? Is it because we're afraid of God? Is it because we're afraid of what He may ask us to do? Is it because we think that God, because He wants us to feel joy, does not want us to pour our heart out to Him and be honest? Is it because we're afraid of what that lament says about us? In the condition of our own heart, we maybe put on a perimeter in front of other people, but we know inside there are things that we're struggling with. Well, whatever the reason being, that honest with God is hard, but it is absolutely necessary for both our salvation and our sanctification. Because in the moments that we can put our heart to God, He meets us. Think about it. We're not willing to be honest about the depth of our own sinfulness. We're not willing to lament over our desperate need for salvation. Will we ever see our need for His salvation? In 1 John 1:9, we quote it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are the first words. If. You can read that text and you see around either people claim that they haven't sinned, they're not being honest, or they're calling God a liar. We have to be able to be honest. We come to the place where we have to be honest about our sinfulness and lament to the Lord over it. See, our honest confession of our sin before God leads us to be right. It leads us to complete forgiveness. It leads us to a place in God's family. It opens the door for the gospel of God's grace to come home full force in our lives, and it sets us free. Not honest about our troubles, about our sin, about our habits, about our brokenness, will we ever find healing? See, as we meet with God in the honesty of the moment and the lament that we have, that God offers His grace and mercy and says, you know what? I've got the solution. I can heal you. If I choose God, full sanctification in your life. That's an ongoing process. See, real faith, and who God is, leads us to reveal, not conceal the struggle. We're not no longer afraid. I mean, Jesus died on the cross. He did it because God loves. And He meets us as we are. He says, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden. Trust Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge. Why can we pour out our heart? I love the image of a pouring out heart, right? It says, I remember a friend of mine when I was younger, he said, you know what, John, you need to go home and you need to pray for an hour. Not do something magical, but an hour. But you have to get to the place where you're pouring your heart, you're getting beyond the prayer list. You're coming to the place where you're being honest with God. Not just telling Him what you think He wants to hear, but telling Him what is really inside of you. That's what pouring our heart up to God means. Why can we do it? Because God is our refuge. We talk about safe spaces. He's the ultimate safe space. He's the ultimate one that we can be completely honest with. Not only so, but what we see is that when we pour our heart, I've already mentioned this, and this is the second step. When we pour our heart to God and we wait for God to show us His perspective on reality, He meets us. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand at my watch, station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what He will say. say to me and what answer I am to give you in this complaint. Now, there's a variant here, actually, textual variant here at the end of this verse. It actually says, and I will think of what to answer when I am rebuked. So, here Habakkuk is pouring his lament to God. And not just so that he can get it off his chest, he's waiting on God for a response. God responds once, and now he's waiting on God for a response. He's not even sure. He's unsure. Is it going to be a rebuke that I'm going to get? What's it going to be? But what he does get is God meeting and bringing perspective in his life in the season of lament. God comes and he reveals himself to God. You know, that happens all the time. You look at the book of Psalms. All of the Psalms of lament, save one, I think maybe two, 88 and 89, all of the Psalms of lament, the author starts by pouring his heart, by talking about the things that are wrong in his life, and he ends by resolving, by seeing God and resolving to worship God. It's amazing how it happens. When we can pour our heart to God, he meets us and he gives us perspective on the things that we are wrestling with. Now, that is not to say, this is, we have to be careful. It's not to say the more I lament, I mean, I'm just going to lament so God will answer. We can't twist God. God delights. He delights when we come to him in honest confession, honest belief. He delights in it. And he meets us in those moments. And that's exactly what happened to Habakkuk. You know, when we offer our lament and wait for his response, he reveals himself and his perspective to us. Where do we go? What does it mean to wait on God? Does it mean to go into our bedroom and close our door and pour our heart to God and just sit there and expect him to speak? He's already spoken. He's already called us into a relationship with people that can bring, that he can bring perspective to. See, we find perspective through the words of Scripture. And I see, one of my sons, I say to him all the time, you can't know God's will for your life if you're not opening God's. We can't get God's perspective on life unless we're actually opening the book that he's given us to find that perspective. We find perspective through the words of Scripture. We find perspective through the encouragement of God's people and the reminders of the Lord's people. Now, I don't know what you practice it, but the Lord's Table, I come from a church where we celebrate it every week. And it's powerful. But what are we reminded of through this? I mean, there's lots of things that we do. Stand up at all. It's your testimony of God's medicine and of his word. But think about it. Let me just catalog a couple of things. We are reminded through the words of the New Testament that all of our sins are paid for through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's pure grace. And that through faith in Christ, we are made alive. We are justified. We're declared innocent before God. We are redeemed from the grave. We are brought back to new life, and we are adopted into the family of God. That is what God does through the person and the work of Jesus. We're reminded that every believer who has put their faith in Jesus has the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who comforts us in all our troubles, leads us in the Word and gives us God's perspective through the Word. And he empowers us for the life to come, for the life that we are to live with him. We are reminded that in every circumstance, God has purpose in our seasons of pain. Right? Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you can wrap your mind around that promise, it can bring a lot of comfort in a time of lament. Even in this dark time, God is still with. What's he doing? He's going to finish work. Romans 8 goes on, and he says, finally, the greatest thing he's doing is he's making us like Christ. So he may be the firstborn among many brothers. we've been reminded that God's purpose in our season of pain comes, and we can consider it a joy. James, consider it pure joy, my brother. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must complete its work in you, so that you will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. This is what God wants to do. This is His perspective. We're reminded that not only is He always with us, but that Jesus understands it. This world is not, in its present form, is not our home. We can talk about end times at different times. But this is what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5 says. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last. We have an inheritance. It's being kept, shielded by God's power until the appropriate time. With these words, God's perspective gives us hope. And the question that we have to ask is, are we going to trust Him? Are we going to take Him at His word? Are we going to come find forgiveness? Are we going to come and find joy in the midst of sorrow? If you look back to Habakkuk 3:7, after he found perspective, we didn't talk a whole lot about chapter 2 or chapter 3, but just before verse 17 of chapter 3, we see Habakkuk's decision. It's a decision of faith. Verse 16, I heard, he has just heard of, seen a vision of what God is going to do to the nation of Babylon, that God is going to save His people and His anointed one. And he says this, I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. And he says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. First he waited for God's response, for God's answer to his lament. Now he's waiting for God's act, right? His act of complete redemption. And then he says these words, and we, if we put our faith in Jesus, in the promises of God, we too can say with him, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes in the vine, though the olive tree crop fails, and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. When our faith is in Him, we can say that. Why? The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You see, in spite of his circumstances, in the midst of this time of lament, Habakkuk rests and rejoices in who God is and what he is doing so far. You know, you might notice, it's helpful to see how Habakkuk names God in this passage. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is the personal name of God. It's the name that God revealed to Moses. When Moses asked, who should I say is sending me to the people of Israel when they were in Egypt? This name revealed the personal nature of God and kept him distinct from all other gods. You see, Habakkuk rejoiced in the Lord himself, in the personal God. And through this candid conversation, Habakkuk had shown what God would do, and that was namely save his people. So even in the darkness of the moment, he could rejoice and be joyful in his God, the Lord, who would save him. The second, we see Habakkuk could trust God because the sovereign Lord was his strength. That's what verse 19 tells us. The sovereign Lord is my strength. And speaking of his sovereignty, Habakkuk was saying, the Lord was in control of every nation. That's what sovereignty means. Every moment in the past, past, the present, and the future, and therefore was quite able to raise up a nation and then dispose of it, as God said he would in the book of Habakkuk. So what God was saying he was going to do, he was more than able to do. And more than that, if you look closely, the word used for strength, the sovereign word for strength is a line that's used several times in the Psalms. But this is the only place where this word for strength is used. And this word for strength, it gives a connotation of it's a military term, really, and it gives a connotation of a warrior or an army. So what he's really saying is this: the sovereign Lord is my army. He surrounds me. He fights for me. He saves me by his sovereignty. See, this is the God who saves. This is the God who is his strength. Finally, Habakkuk says, the Lord makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go into heights. Now, this paints a glorious picture, in my mind, anyways, of freedom. You know, a deer going on the heights, scaling up to places where the average person cannot get themselves. It reminds me of Psalm 119, verse 32, in the Old NIV. Now, I never thought I'd be able to say the Old NIV, but I said it this morning. And this is what the Old NIV says. Psalm 119, or how it translates Psalm 119, verse 32. Because I run in the path of your commands, and you have set my heart on this is what God does. For Habakkuk, this was a sign of sure-footing and complete victory. What God had said he would do, Habakkuk stayed in God. In spite of what God saw, Habakkuk saw with his eyes, he knew that God alone made his footsteps set straight, and that God would bring ultimate victory. This was his present reality of life by faith. Between the unrestrained evils of the nations and God's righteous judgment, Habakkuk stood. He trusted God and his word and rejoiced. Just like Habakkuk, broken and sinful world, there will continue to be times of lament, times of doubt and uncertainty. But we do not have to let that prevail in us. In his grace and by his grace, we can choose to let him lead us back again and again to the arms of the sovereign Lord, who saves us from all our sins, who is our strength, and in whom we have the assurance of complete victory. See, when we are made aware of him in our midst, when we are reminded of his finished work and the hope we have in him, held out in the gospel, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, as Peter said, and that we can take that wherever we go and forever see him. Just over a month ago, I found myself sitting beside frozen feet bed in a border contemplating the season my family and I were walking through. Bible open and wanting to see some perspective from God of how I was feeling and what I was going through. I could choose, I could know.